Hey, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 18 through 22 tonight. John chapter 2, 18 through 22. A little background here. Jesus in chapter 2, we see where he attends the wedding at Cana. It's the first public miracle of Christ with his disciples. And then Jesus cleans out the temple with the money changers. And he's gone through that, and now we pick it up in verse 18, John chapter 2. The Word of God says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." It's my privilege to lead the New to Olive class. It meets once a month. It's something that Fred Witte kind of started a while back, and Fred used to do it on Wednesday nights. It was a new members class, and I've kind of taken it and changed it a little bit, and now we do it in the 9:30 time. So new members and prospective members of Olive will come to the class, and we have a really good time in there. We've had some good success in there. And one of the things that we do is we share with the class the core values of Olive Baptist Church. And we've got together as a staff, I guess it was a couple of years ago, and we came up with some core values of Olive Baptist Church. Now, the core values of our church are basically worship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. That word that always sends a spirit of joy through Christians. Evangelism. You know, sharing your faith, telling people about Jesus. Well, as I think about my own journey with Christ, I came to the Lord as a young child, like many of you probably did in church. And I went through some discipleship training, and then I got into high school, and I got connected with a parachurch ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they call themselves CRU, C-R-U. But back in the old days, back in the 70s when I was in high school, we were very involved with their ministry on my campus, and that's where I really learned how to share my faith with people. Well, back in those days, we would use something that Crusade put together. Bill Bright, the guy that started Crusade back in the 50s at UCLA, called the Four Spiritual Laws. We would call it today a track. And man, we learned how to share that track with people, and we practice on each other. And then when we thought we were pretty good at it, we would actually practice on real live non-believers, you know. And we would go to the mall, or we'd go down the sidewalk. And I'm telling you, I remember being scared out of my mind, sharing this little yellow track with people, wondering what they were going to say to me in return. But you know, as I think about it, sharing a track back in the 70s and the early 80s was fairly easy when you think about it. Because you see, back then, the culture was a little different. I'm not saying that everybody loved Jesus back then, but there was more of an acceptance of Christianity. There was more of an acceptance of the Bible as God's word. And so for you to take a track and share that with somebody was probably an effective way to reach people for Jesus. But today, I look around the world that we live in, and it's like something happened. A button was pushed. Things are different now. The culture has gone away from that acceptance of Christianity and the Bible as God's word. And now we live in a post-Christian world. We've actually been living in a post-Christian world for some time, but as we get deeper and deeper into our post-Christian world, it's becoming more and more obvious. Amen? I mean, I think it is. And you know, when I was a young Christian, I really clung to that track, because that's how I shared Christ, right? So if I ever had an opportunity to share Jesus, man, I'd whip out that four spiritual laws, and I had that thing memorized and the whole deal. I learned continuing witnessing training, CWT. I learned different methods of evangelism. But after a while, as I grew in my faith, I realized that that track or that CWT or that approach that I learned as a young Christian wasn't going to fit everybody. You know those hats on Amazon.com that says one size fits all? They never do, because every time I order one, they never fits me because I get a huge head, right? And the same way that we share Christ with people today, our methodology doesn't need to be one size fits all, because it doesn't. The gospel has always been the same, and it can save anybody that trusts Christ. But sometimes our methodology needs to be fluid. It needs to be creative. It needs to be something that's maybe a little bit more approachable to the culture that we live in today. I've entitled my sermon tonight, Connecting the Dots. I remember, it was like about a month ago, I had to put a new disposal in my kitchen sink. And if you know me at all, that is a wonderful thing that I do not want to do. I mean, why in the world would I want to put a disposal in my kitchen sink? How do you do that? You know, I don't know how to put a disposal in, you know? I mean, I might chop my hand off or something, you know? I'm just kind of afraid. But I read the directions, and I studied those wonderful YouTube videos, right? I mean, you know, putting a disposal in. You hit the button, and about 10,000 videos come up on your screen. So, man, I watched the videos, I read the directions, and about halfway through putting my disposal in, I just couldn't get it to fit. And I was getting frustrated, and I was praying, Lord, help me, you know, and I was losing my patience in the kitchen, and I'm saying, I got to get this disposal in tonight, because we're going to have supper, and we're going to use the kitchen. I mean, we got to get this thing fixed, and I couldn't get it to fit. You know, a lot of non-believers are like that. They hear about Jesus. They hear about our tracks and our evangelism approaches, and they hear the gospel, and they hear the Bible. But something is keeping them from knowing Jesus, because it doesn't fit. It just doesn't seem to make sense. And I kept working on that disposal and doing it and working it, and finally, it's like it all came together. The disposal fit perfectly. I was able to put on the machine, and it worked. And it's a miracle of God that it works, right? And sometimes when you share the gospel with somebody, they're not always going to, like, get it. They're not always going to go, oh, yeah, I get this. Sometimes they're going to look at you like, what? I don't understand what you're talking about. And the reason why is because we live in a post-Christian world. The world's not the same as it used to be. It's getting farther and farther away from the Lord. And so we as believers, I believe God's called us to help non-believers, so to speak, connect the dots. Helping non-believers understand what God's will is and what His love is all about, and how can we help non-believers understand in this post-Christian world. Shadow of the Cross that we did back in August was a real eye-opener for me, because we went door to door. And man, that was a crazy idea, right? Because, you know, go door to door, you know, people think you're getting nuts. Going up to the door and knocking on the door, and who are you? Get off my front porch, and you know. But many, many people came, and we did a 1 or 2 mile radius of the whole church, and man, we knocked on a lot of doors those 2 Saturdays. I think we kicked it out in 2 Saturdays. And you learned a lot if you went to Shadow of the Cross, right? You learn that some people loved the idea that you came to the door and knocked on the door. They wanted you to come in and have tea or coffee and, hey, thank you for the material. But other people weren't so happy to see you, right? You know, you walk up to the door and you knock and the curtain goes like this and they don't answer the door. And then other people were just like, yeah, I'm not interested. Thanks for coming, but no thanks, you know. So I remember when I went on Shadow of the Cross, I had different responses to people. Of us coming up to the door. And so God used that to really show me and help me to remember that everybody has a different view of the Lord and church, but we live in what I call a post-Christian world. Well, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was up against another culture, and that was his own culture, the Jewish culture. And for 3.5 years, as he did his ministry, as he walked and gathered his disciples and spread the good news of the Lord, he came up against a lot of resistance in his culture, just like we do today. And so as I'm looking at our scripture tonight, I'm seeing some parallels that what Jesus went through in his culture is kind of like what we're going through today in our culture. Because if one of the core values of Olive Baptist Church is us sharing our faith with people, I mean, if we really believe that that's a core value of this church, then in the year 2018, what are we doing about it? Are we saying, evangelism is one of our core values, it's written on the wall over here, let me show you what it says. But in the new year 2018, what does that look like for you and for me to share my faith? I'm sure many of you in this room have done that. You've shared your faith. You've witnessed. You've told people about Christ, and they've accepted Christ. But when somebody comes to Jesus, it's one of the greatest joys of your life. But we live in a world today where the rules have changed. The gospel is not as adored as it used to be. So as we look at our scripture tonight, let's look at some things that describe this post-Christian world. Why? So it'll give us a better understanding of how we to go about dealing with people that are non-believers. You know, I used to feel like, well, you know, I just tell them about Jesus and just walk away and you know, just see what happens. But I believe the Lord is calling us, especially in this generation, to spend maybe a little more time with people. Maybe not talk so much. Maybe listen a little bit more. Because there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of issues out there that we deal with. So let's look at our scripture again and see why we do live in a post-Christian world. Number one, if you're taking notes, our first big point tonight, okay, is this. Our purpose is doubted by our culture. That'd be the first thing that I would say about us living in a post-Christian world. Our purpose is doubted by our culture. Look at what verse 18 says in John chapter 2. So the Jews said to him, to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" I mean, Jesus was hit with a lot of doubt by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, right? And as he walked along and did his ministry, there was a lot of people that loved Jesus and followed him because of his miracles, but he had his doubters, right? What causes doubt? It's usually anything that confronts our human rational thinking process. If something comes along that goes against what we understand, or maybe we don't even understand it, it's easy to what? To doubt it. Sometimes that doubt can turn into a dislike, maybe even a hatred for something. And I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were developing a hatred for Christ, right? Because he was so outstandingly authoritative, and he spoke with authority, and he kind of rattled their cage in their culture. But I think it's important that we as believers don't respond back to the post-Christian world when they doubt us, right? Your purpose, what are you doing here? Why are you doing what you're doing? There's a lot of doubt there. I think what we've got to do as believers is just be patient, right? And love them and say, I'm going to continue to do my purpose, and I'm here because I love you and I want to see you know my Jesus. I think that's so important. I've always believed this. If I don't understand something, it's easy just to say, yeah, forget about it. But what if I were to what? To listen. To try to gain an understanding. To try to hear their side of their issue. And I think that's one of the purposes of our Christian walk, is we help non-believers connect those dots. That we listen to some of their doubts that they have. The second thing about our post-Christian world tonight is this. Number two, our faith alienates our culture. Our faith alienates our culture. Look at verse 19 in John chapter 2. Jesus answered them. He responded to their doubt. And he said this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I love the Lord, man. He didn't pull any punches, right? He just came right at him like, boom, here we go, right? And he immediately refers to the resurrection that hasn't taken place yet, but it's coming down the road. Now, when you think about our faith, right, what is our faith? Well, it begins with the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I mean, if you don't believe that, then you're not a Christian. So our faith involves that basic idea, that basic truth, that Jesus is not just a man, but he came from God. He was the Son of God. He was the God-man. Another part of our faith is this. Not only was Jesus from God, but he was born of a virgin, right? In other words, he didn't have any sin in his life. We just got done celebrating Christmas. And he also performed miracles to back up his deity. Another part of our faith is that we believe that Jesus died on a cross. He wasn't murdered. He wasn't taken by surprise. He didn't stumble into some bad people and lost his life. We believe that he willingly gave his life for you and for me. That his death was intended from the very beginning of creation. That God's plan was to send Jesus to die on the cross. And then the other part of our faith, and this is the thing, the part that really gets people upset. He came out of the grave 3 days later. He resurrected, right? A lot of people struggle with the resurrection. As you study apologetics, as you study the post-Christian world that we live in today, that is a huge stumbling block for many people, that he resurrected from the dead. So we as believers, we believe all these things. This is what makes our faith strong and wonderful to us. But to the post-Christian world, sometimes our faith, what does it do? It alienates the culture because they don't believe. We're in a minority. Most people dispute most or all of the things I just shared about Jesus. Now, in this particular verse of Scripture, verse 19, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course, Jesus was not referring to Solomon's temple, right? But he was referring to his temple, to his body. And he says, destroy this temple, put me on the cross and crucify me and allow me to end my life and be an atonement for the world, and then I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. So when you and I express our faith in Christ, some people are going to be turned off by that, right? Not everybody's going to welcome us with loving arms. But hey, that's okay, right? We're not going to stop sharing Christ. We're not just going to quit because the post-Christian world is alienated by us. But I think we need to realize that as we do share Jesus, as we talk about the things of the Lord, it's going to alienate people. But you know what? That's okay. That shouldn't stop us from sharing the Lord, because why are we sharing the Lord in the first place? We're really not sharing the Lord for them. Why are we sharing Jesus? Because God's told us to do it. It's called the Great Commandment. When you and I share Christ with somebody, of course we're burdened. Of course we don't want to see people go to hell. But the real reason, the main bedrock reason of why we share our faith in Jesus is because we've been told to share our faith. Because why? Because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to be obedient to his command. It'd be really easy to share our faith to please people. You know, well, I'm sharing my faith with you so you'll go to heaven. That's wonderful. But I'm really sharing my faith with you because it's part of God's grand design. There's something about being obedient to God that brings joy. And that's even better than seeing somebody getting saved. I know you all have family members, right? Friends that are lost. I know I do. I would love to see my family and my friends come to Jesus. And I'm praying that they will one day. And I'm working on that. I'm praying. I'm asking God to use me as an example. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's really not about them getting saved. It's about me being obedient to Christ. And to say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to do what you've called me to do, and that's share my faith with you. Well, so we see our faith, it's going to alienate the culture, and that's okay. We got to keep doing what we're doing, right? But just know that up front. Number three in our outline tonight is this. Our values confound our culture. Our values confound our culture. John chapter 2, look at 20 through 21. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. I've had the chance to visit New York City a few times, right? And it's a little different than Pensacola. The traffic's a little rough. And you haven't lived until you've ridden the subway, right, in New York. It's great. I remember the first time I actually went to New York and rode the subway. I was with Robert Gilliland. That was a mistake. Robert is nuts, you know, and he walks faster than anybody I know. And he has this uncanny ability to get in there and kind of figure it out, right? So I'm just kind of following along with Robert. Here we go. We went to New York years ago for a missions trip. But then my wife and I have been back and visited a few times, and we were there a couple of summers ago, and I was the one that had to lead us around, you know? And so, man, I had my GPS out, and okay, we're gonna get on the red line and get off at the green line and do the purple line and do the you know, and it's like, whoa, it's confusing. And my favorite subway station is Columbus Circle. Not, okay, that's the most confusing place. Sometimes life can get confusing to non-believers, especially religion, right? Who do you believe? You've got the Christians, you've got the Muslims, you've got the Mormons, you've got the Buddhists, you've got the Hindus, you've got all these different cults out there. Who do you believe? Religion can be very confusing to a non-believer. Hey, even the Jews, who had studied the Old Testament and knew that the Messiah was coming, were confused when Jesus started talking about the temple. But he wasn't talking about Solomon's temple. He was talking about his body. And so when you and I begin to express to other non-Christians our values, right? What we believe in, what we stand for, what we choose to support, it causes confusion. It causes them to be confounded. Now, don't forget, the great author of confusion is Satan, right? And so Satan would love to just continue to confuse as many people as he can about who to believe and what to believe and how do we believe that. You know, you've heard those classic responses from non-believers. How can someone be born of a virgin? That's impossible. How can you scientifically prove that God exists? How do I know that Christ really did rise from the dead? How can there be only one path to God? What about all the pain and the suffering in the world? And then this one is, how can I know the Bible isn't just some ancient book of myths and legends? So are our values, what we stand for, what we believe in, it confounds the culture. Well, finally, I want to end on a good note tonight. Number four, if you're taking notes, our example will ultimately change the culture. We read in chapter 2 of verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When you and I talk about sharing our faith, and we talk about a post-Christian world that we deal with and we live in, it's so important today more than ever that we do help non-believers connect the dots, right? That we help them see the missing pieces, that we help them understand this is what we're talking about. You know, you and I see Jesus clearly, right? We don't have it all down, we don't have it all figured out, but man, we see Jesus as clear as day, don't we? He's saved us, he's given us purpose, he's given us healing, he's changed our life. What better people to help non-believers connect the dots than people like us that have tasted the love of God? And so as we live in this post-Christian world, think about what Christ told us to do as believers. If you go and look at the Gospels, Jesus told us that we are two things to the world. One of those things that we are is salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, if you think about salt, it's kind of, you know, salt. It's not real flashy. It's kind of white and grainy, and it does a few things, doesn't it? I mean, salt basically brings flavor, right? Salt preserves, it heals, it makes you thirsty. But if you think about it, if you and I are salt to the post-Christian world, what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. We bring flavor. We spice things up, man, because we're believers. We know God, they don't. We've tasted the love of Jesus, they haven't. We bring to them a flavor. We bring a difference. How about this? Healing. We are walking around, we've literally been healed by our sin, right? Jesus has forgiven us, we've been given the grace of God, and we're walking around new creatures in Christ. We've been healed. We might struggle with afflictions like cancer, we can break our arm, we can get a cold, right? But God has healed us from our spiritual sickness. And then the part that's really important for salt is that salt makes you thirsty to drink. And we happen to know where the good water is, don't we? The living water is Jesus. And so salt. But the other thing that Jesus tells us that we are is we're light. What's light do? It brightens up the room. Where there's darkness, you turn on your flashlight and there's light. And so God's called us to what? To light the room, to make a way, to show people there's a path, there's a way for you to know Jesus, for you to know God, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we realize that God's called us to be that salt and that light. And so as we head into 2018, how does salt apply to you and me tonight? How can you be salt at work? How can you be light at school? How can you be salt and light in your neighborhood? And these are things that we as believers have really got to get a hold of, because we're living in a post-Christian world. The rules have changed. And the way that they look at Jesus is totally different than the way they did 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's really not rocket science. Evangelism is simply us already joining God in what He's doing around us in our culture. I'm so thankful tonight that we're not alone, that God just didn't say, go out there and win souls and I'll see you guys later. No. God's the one that wins souls. We don't win souls. We share the good news of Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, doesn't He? He's the one that draws people to Christ. He's the one that brings conviction. The Heavenly Father draws people to the cross. But you know what we do, folks? Man, we join God in what He's already doing. And part of that process is being that salt and being that light. I know that you have a burden for people that are lost. I know you do. I know our church has a burden for the lost. That's why we exist. Olive Baptist Church is here to be what? A lighthouse, to be a place where people can come and hear about Jesus. But you know what we also do? We send you folks out of the doors. It's not all about in here. We want you to go out there in your community, in your culture, and be that salt and to be that light. Now, most of us sitting in the room tonight probably know how to share Christ with somebody, right? You've probably had some kind of evangelism training. You learned how to maybe share a track or a presentation of evangelism or whatever. And maybe there's some of you in here tonight that this concept of telling somebody about Jesus, being a witness, scares the living daylights out of you. Like, oh my gosh. So I'm going to make it easy on everybody, okay? I'm going to assume that we're all in the same boat, that we're scared, because we are, right? Sharing your faith is exciting, but it's also really scary, right? And so what we've got to do is we've got to realize that we cannot do this by ourselves. Sharing Jesus Christ is not something that we can just do from our lifestyle. It goes way beyond that. You see, we've got to come to a place daily in our life that we realize that, Lord, I can't share my faith with someone in my own strength, in my own power. Yeah, I've got some knowledge. Yeah, I've heard the pastor preach on this 1,000 times. Yeah, I took one of Sean Pillay's evangelism courses. But, Lord, I know that I can't do this in my own strength. So what do we got to do? We got to come to a place where daily we say, God, I can't do this, but you know what? You can do it through me. You can do it through me. Hey, don't forget, the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us tonight, right? If you know Jesus, God Himself, His Spirit, lives inside of you and me. And He takes up residence in our hearts until the day that we head to glory when we die. So the Holy Spirit is living in us right now, right? So we don't have to depend on our power. We have the Holy Spirit's power to depend on. And guess, by the way, who is convicting people around you to turn to Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. So not only is He working in you and me, but He's also working outside of us. Yeah, He works at Walmart. Yeah, He works at Escambia County Schools. Yeah, He's over here at UWF stirring people up for Jesus. But you know, we get so caught up in our agenda and our schedule that we don't think about that. In fact, if I could be really honest with you, if I could be really honest, there are times when lost people scare the heck out of me. I hang around Olivites all the time, man. But when I get out there with non-believers, it can be frightening. It can be scary, right? But God has called us to be salt and light to this world. So let's look real quickly at one more scripture tonight, and it'll encourage you and encourage me to allow ourselves to literally die to us and to let Jesus do something through us, through his Spirit. In Luke 9, 23 through 25, Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Years ago, the Lord laid this scripture on me when I was doing the college ministry here at Olive. I was the college pastor and singles and military ministry years ago. And there was a frightening statistic, right, that was going on, that many, many young people that grew up in church, by the time they hit high school senior year and they went off to school, their spirituality went over the cliff. I mean, literally, we saw hundreds and thousands of students that were raised in the churches across America were just kind of crashing and diving spiritually. So as the college pastor here at Olive, I was really burdened about that. And I said, man, I've got to come up with some type of a curriculum or some type of process that'll help our college students not take that dive over that cliff when they get out of high school. And I remember being on Pensacola Beach, and God gave me this term, lose yourself, based on this scripture. Because the Bible says if you try to save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. But if you lose yourself, the Bible says that you'll find your life. So I was toying around, and you know me, man, I love acronyms, right? L-O-S-E, lose. Picture in your mind a baseball diamond. That's what I did. This is kind of like a checklist to help us get on the right page with the Lord when we want to share our faith, when we want to serve God, when we want to do the things of the Lord. Lose, L-O-S-E. Picture a baseball diamond, right? Where do you go first on a baseball diamond? You go to first base. So if you're taking notes tonight, write down L at first base. And L stands for this, love God. I know you're going, John, I love God. I go to church and I'm a Christian. I love God. But you see, until you really get that down in your heart, you'll never share Christ with anybody. Because if you don't love God, then that means you love you. So first base, even though it's simple, you got to love God. I mean, you've got to say, do I love God? Am I spending time in his word? Am I praying? Am I getting to know him daily in my quiet time? I read to you guys Isaiah 55 tonight. I'm going through Isaiah in my quiet time. And I know many of you in here have a daily quiet time that would probably put me to shame probably. But if you're on first base and you're making a little bit of a checklist of your heart, first base is a great place to start, and that would be L, love God. But then, what do? We go around the base, right? And we land at second base. We're halfway there. Second base is the letter O. Own your own faith. Own your own faith. I used to think that this was really big for college students. But as I've grown and matured even since my college pastor days, I'm realizing more and more that many Christians today don't own their faith. Oh, they know the Lord, and when they die, they're going to go to heaven one day. They're good, right? They got their salvation. But do they own their faith? See, owning your faith means that you take responsibility for your faith. This is my faith. This isn't my grandmother's faith. This isn't my uncle's faith. This isn't my dad's faith. No. This is my faith. Hey, if somebody came up to your front yard and started a fire, would you just sit in your house and go, well, you know, the fire department will smell the smoke and the ashes and they'll come and put it out. I'm okay. Would we do that? No, if it's your yard, what are you going to do? You're going to call the fire department and you're going to get out there with a hose and try to put it out. Why? Because it's what? It's your yard. Well, it's your faith. What are you doing about it? This is my faith. I'm not doing this to please Pastor Traylor. I'm not doing this to look important at Olive. I want to serve God and love God because I'm owning my faith. So that's second base. Love God, and then O is own your own faith. Circling the bases, we get to third base. We're almost home, right? But third base is important, and that's S. And I've entitled that spiritually shape up. Spiritually shape up. What does spiritually shape up mean? It means this. You have a shape that God's given you, right? The Lord has created you. The Lord has wired you uniquely, and you serve God's kingdom in a very unique way. You have a shape. I stole this from Rick Warren, right, from Purpose Driven Life. Rick says you have a shape, S-H-A-P-E, and they all stand for different things like your spiritual gift, your passion, your ability, your personality, your experiences. But third base is important because you and I need to know, how do I serve the Lord in the kingdom? Maybe I'm really good at counting money, or maybe I'm really good with people, or maybe I'm really good with auto mechanics, or maybe I can sing really good. God can use me. But God has gifted you and created you in a way that he wants to use you uniquely in his kingdom work. And what I get by this is that you and I are going to share Christ differently with people based on your experiences, right? Based on your passion, based on your personality. John Tyner and I are different people. John's going to share Christ differently with somebody than maybe I would. Why? Because we have a shape. We're different. But we're talking about losing yourself. We're talking about dying to yourself. We're talking about taking up that cross and saying, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about you. Finally, we head home. Letter E. Letter E is engage. Engage. Engage the culture. See, before we start tearing off out of here and sharing our faith and witnessing to people, you gotta love the Lord. You gotta begin to own your faith. You've gotta learn to say, Lord, how have you shaped me, created me to be who I am? And then when we do those things, then we can begin to what? Engage the postmodern culture. L-O-S-E. It's like a baseball diamond. Jot that down. That might help you a little checklist once in a while, you know? Get your baseball diamond out and say, man, how am I doing on love God? How am I doing on own your faith? How am I doing on spiritual shaping up? How am I doing on engaging the culture?